Well, this morning we find ourselves in Genesis chapter 15. The 15th chapter of Genesis, as we've been looking at the life of Abraham, the father of those who have faith. And this morning I'll be reading verses 1 through 21 of Genesis chapter 15. Somewhat dreadful chapter in some respects, and certainly a mysterious and troubling chapter to many. Well, let us give our careful attention to this. It is God's Word. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram. I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. But Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, Behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, This man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside, and he said, Look unto heaven, and number the stars, if you are able to number them. Then he said to him, So shall your offspring be. And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. And he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out from Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess. But he said, O Lord God, how am I to know that I shall possess it? He said to him, Bring me a heifer 3 years old, a female goat 3 years old, a ram 3 years old, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he brought to him all these, cut them in half, and laid them half over against the other. But he did not cut the birds in half. And when the birds of prey came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away. As the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abram, and behold, a dreadful and great darkness fell upon him. Then the Lord said to Abram, Know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs, and will be servants there, and they will be afflicted 400 years. But I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve, and afterward they shall come out with great possessions. As for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried in a good old age. They shall come back here in the fourth generation, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. When the sun had gone down and it was dark, behold, a smoking firepot and a flaming torch passed between these pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, To your offspring I give this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates, the land of the Kenites, of the Kenizzites, of the Kadmonites, of the Hittites, of the Perizzites, of the Rephaim, of the Amorites, and the Canaanites, and the Girgashites, and the Jebusites. May God be pleased to give understanding to the reading of this, His holy word. Well, as I said, if you're not used to reading the Bible, and if you've never read this chapter, a first reading of it leaves you rather baffled and perhaps even troubled. It's such a dark and bloody thing. What in the world is going on here? And what could this possibly have to do with you and me here in the 21st century? But actually, this is not a difficult chapter to understand. The message of it overall is very, very simple and very encouraging. What's happening here is that God is refocusing His promises to Abraham. He is restating them and He is clarifying them to him again. Now, what I find interesting here is that Abram, when he hears God say, I am your shield and your reward will be very great, he responds in verse 2, O Lord God, what are you going to give me? For I continue childless, and my servant is going to be my heir. He's going to collect everything I have. You know, Abram objects. He has a question. I remember another man who had a question when God sent his angel Gabriel to Zechariah, the high priest, and he said, Your barren wife Elizabeth's going to have a son, And he's going to be a prophet of the Most High. And of course, it was John the Baptist. And Zechariah says, how can I know this to be true? And you remember, he was struck dumb until John the Baptist was born. But God does not rebuke Abraham here, does he? He listens to his objection. Abraham raises it again in verse 8. O Lord, how am I to know that I shall possess the land that you're promising me? And God does not rebuke, but rather he answers him. And he answers him in the form of a covenant. Now, if you're a Presbyterian, you've heard the word covenant ever since you joined the Presbyterian Church. That's a word that we use quite a bit. But you don't hear it anywhere else. Just Presbyterians use it. And what is this word? It means basically a solemn agreement or a solemn promise. All of the contracts that we sign today in our legal system are based on the Old Testament covenants. I will do this and you will do that and here will be the result. And if I fail to do this or you fail to keep your part, then this are the bad things that will happen. If you've ever signed a mortgage, you know, the bank will front you the money and you'll pay them month after month for the rest of your life. And if you don't pay them, you're going to lose the house and everything and they'll throw you out on the street. That's a covenant. The best idea of a covenant, I think, for us is the idea of marriage. A marriage is a covenant. It's a solemn agreement between two people before God, before the witnesses, and before the government. You know, I've performed marriages for over 30 years, and, you know, every groom I've ever had has always been nervous. And I have to admit that I rather enjoy their nerves a little bit. You know, I'm usually in the back waiting to come out, you know, and I have to listen to the right music, and they play the right music. Okay, it's time for the groom to come out. And I always give you a little trade secret. I go, well, there's no call from the governor. I guess it's a go. Come on. You know, there. And I always stop and say, hey, son, when you look out there and you see her come down the aisle, smile. Smile, you know, because these guys are scared to death. And you know, I don't want them to be a bundle of nerves, but on the other hand, I think a little bit of nerves is appropriate because you're entering into a very serious obligation, a lifetime obligation. And after the ceremony is over, you know, I sign the marriage license, and they have to sign it as well. There's actually three pages. There's a copy for the bride and groom, and then two for the magistrate. And I have to mail those off, and you better believe I always make sure they go directly to the post office and get in the mail so the government says they're officially, legally married. That's how we ratify covenants. We use paper in our society. But in Abram's time, they didn't use much paper. The book of Genesis wasn't even written on paper for hundreds of years later. It was orally passed down, and Moses was the one who wrote it all down. So how do you recognize a covenant in ancient times? How do you establish it in an oral society? You do it through a ceremony, a graphic ceremony. And this is what we have an account of here. A ceremony demonstrates the commitment between the two parties. It witnesses to the reality of the covenant, and it's a memorable means of expression. And certainly, that's what we see here in this passage before us today. If you look at verse 17, he has the animals slaughtered, and he puts half over here and half over there, except for the birds are too small to really split. And there's blood all over the rock, and Abraham watches over it all day long and drives the vultures off. And toward the end of the day, a terrifying, dreadful darkness falls upon him. And God ratifies the covenant. And then in verse 17, the idea is they pass through the parts of the animals. They walk that bloody path. And what they're saying when you pass through that path is, may I be slaughtered, may I be cut in half if I don't keep my part of this covenant. And so what God is saying to Abraham in the most graphic way he can is, I swear by myself that this will be done. Your children will be a mighty nation, and they will possess this land and dispossess all of these people. He made some awesome promises in the covenant. Verse 1, I am your shield. I will give you a very great reward. Not a little one, a very great one. Verse 4, you will have a son of your own body who will be your heir. Verse 5, your descendants will become a great nation. Look at the starry skies here in the Middle East. There's no cities around, obviously. The stars are innumerable. So will your descendants be innumerable. And this land you're walking on today, this is going to be their land. This is going to happen, or may I be cut in half and slaughtered. Now, of course, the question is, what does this have to do with us? You know, here we are believers today. What does all this weird stuff have to do with you and me? Well, it has a lot to do with us, because we serve and worship the same God that Abraham served and worshiped. God does not grow weary. He does not get old. He does not forget any of his ways. And he has made promises, covenant promises, with each of you as believers in Christ. He has promised that he will always be with us through Jesus Christ. Never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. Hebrews 13, 5 and 6. That doesn't matter. It's not conditioned on how much faith you have or how good you are. He has promised to be with us. To be with us, to be our helper. He has promised us a very great reward. Not the land we walk through, but he has promised us eternal life. What could be greater than eternal life? Not only that, but as Peter reminds us at Pentecost, the promise is to you and to your children. So he doesn't forget the little ones. When they come up here on Sunday morning, I have something to tell them from God, because God includes your children and mine. The promise is to you and to your children. He still believes in heritage, and he promises us a kingdom. The kingdom of God. And what is that kingdom going to be? What is it? It's going to be the entire world. This world will be renovated. This world will be returned to its original sinless state. The curse will be no more. And to me, the most exciting thing about all this is, notice in verse 17, when the sun had gone down and it was dark, behold, a smoking firepot and a flaming torch passed between the pieces. Now, what does the smoking firepot and a flaming torch represent? Well, of course, they represent God. But where was Abram during this? He's on the sidelines. He's in a deep trance. Abram did not walk through the pieces on the bloody trail. God walked through the bloody trail. Only God did it. In other words, he took upon himself the obligations of the covenant. What God was doing with Abram and you and me was not like a marriage in that it was bilateral. We both are promising something. But it was unilateral. God was promising something, not Abram. It was based on God and his faithfulness, not Abram. Now, can you think of anybody else who did that? Can you think of anybody else who walked a bloody pathway so that you and I could inherit the promises of the covenant? You know, last week, we observed the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. And we took in our hands the bread which represents his body and the juice that represents his blood. His body and blood, these are the symbols. And again for us, they are physical symbols that you can hold in your hands and you can taste. God wants his promises to be visceral. He wants them to be real for you and me. And he wants us to take them in our hands and get our hands around his promises and believe them. You see, you and I have a great deal in common with Abraham. We've both received wonderful promises from God. You notice it says Abraham's faith in verse 6 was accounted righteousness. His faith was accounted righteousness. His faith didn't earn righteousness. His faith wasn't itself righteous, but it was counted righteous. We are not saved because we have so much more faith than everybody else. But by faith, we receive the gift, the free gift that he provides for us. We both, Abraham and us today, have the obligations of our covenants discharged on our behalf by God. Jesus Christ has fulfilled the obligations of the covenant for you and me. He lived a sinless life. He obeyed his Father in every respect. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. That is the verdict on Jesus Christ. And if you belong to Jesus Christ, it's the verdict on you. That's how God looks upon you. My beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Every other religion in this world, without exception, every other religion demands performance and then pronounces a verdict. If you want to be a Jew, you have to perform certain rituals. There's, of course, wide differences between the Orthodox and the Reformed Jews. But both require something in order to be confirmed, okay, a practicing Jew. If you want to be a Muslim, there are certain things you have to observe and certain things you have to do in order to be accepted and proclaimed to be an active, acceptable Muslim. You have to perform in order to achieve a verdict. But Christianity breaks the mold completely. In Christianity, the verdict is given first. This is my beloved Son, Jesus Christ. If you're in Jesus, your sins are forgiven. There's nothing else for you to perform. The verdict is given. You are free. There is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And on the basis of that verdict, we go forth and perform and live for Him. You see, we don't live a certain way in order to become Christians. We live in a certain way because we are Christians. It's the difference between day and night. Another way that we are have in common with Abraham is that as he was waiting for the promises to be fulfilled, so we are waiting for the promises of God to be fulfilled in us. We're waiting for the day of our redemption. We're waiting for the day when Jesus will return and be revealed. That day will come, just as the day came for Israel to leave the slavery of Egypt that God predicted here hundreds of years beforehand. It will come for us just as it came for them. You know, in our Sunday school class today, we reviewed the entire book of Hebrews, which was quite a gulp. And I'd like to read to you just a few verses from chapter 6 of Hebrews, because chapter 6 of Hebrews talks about this very passage we're looking at today. Let me just read it to you. It's verses 11 through 18. We desire each one of you to show the same earnestness, that is, the same zeal, diligence, and devotion, to have full assurance of hope until the end, so that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. In other words, we are to walk the same path Abraham walked. For when God made a promise to Abraham, since he had no one greater to swear by, he swore by himself, saying, "Surely I will bless you and multiply you." And thus Abraham, having patiently waited, obtained the promise. For people swear by something greater than themselves, and in all their disputes, an oath is final for confirmation. So when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of His purpose, He guaranteed it with an oath. That's what we see in the passage we've just read today. So that by two unchangeable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we have fled for refuge. We who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. All right, God cannot lie. And God has taken a solemn oath. And the point that we read from Scripture, as you read all through the Old Testament and through the New Testament, God always keeps His promises. He has always kept every promise He made, and He will keep His covenant that He has made for you and for me through Jesus Christ. I know some of you today are wrestling with doubt. Some of you today are dealing with trouble. Some of you today are facing trials, all kinds of trials, not just one type. This passage spells hope if that's the situation you're in. I remember a few months ago, I was in Columbia. My mother was in the hospital and just lingering. All she wanted to do was go home and be with the Lord. And it was really, really tough to see all that taking place. And you were completely powerless to do anything about it. And she has a dear lifelong friend, Ruth Bishop, who went to nursing school with her. And Ruth and Bobby, her husband, would come up to Columbia to see them and spend a lot of time with our family. And they knew at the same time I was trying to sell that house down in Hilton Head. And, you know, that was over a year-long trial of trying to see that blooming house get sold. And, of course, we saw the values just go boom, 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 boom. Just kept going lower and lower and lower. And Bobby asked me, well, how's the house coming? And I said, no news on it at this point. And Ruth said, you know, well, there's a young man in our church who inherited his old family place and took great pride in restoring it. It was a beautiful showcase down in the country, low country. And while he and his family were out on holiday one time, lightning struck it and it burned to the ground in just an hour. Said he and his family lost everything. It was just a big black hole out there in the country. And she said, just a couple of months ago, the church went over to his new house and we had a housewarming. And we had a little worship service of thanksgiving for God restoring to him. And she said, God has done such wonderful things in that young man's life. He has taken a disaster and made something beautiful come out of it. And she said, and I believe he's going to do the same thing here with our family. You know, and, you know, that's what God does. And I have to say, in over 30 years of being a pastor, God has a way of filling up the empty places. God has a way of restoring the things that have been taken. We bring curses upon ourselves by our foolishness and by our unbelief and by our disobedience. But if we will trust God, if we'll trust in His character, if we will claim His promises, and if we will wait on Him, and you know that timeline is so important. It's so important for us to wait on the Lord. If we will do those things, we will find in the end that God has taken our curses and turned them into His blessings. It is an amazing thing, but I've seen it duplicated in the people of God's lives again and again and again. And if you this morning are sitting in the middle of a curse, if you this morning are sitting in the middle of a situation that you never thought you'd be in, and you don't understand why God has allowed it to happen, let me tell you, God has a plan for you. And God is still God. And you can trust Him. You know, Joel was written to the people of Israel after the captivity. And not only if that wasn't enough, they had this huge plague of locusts come through and just eat everything they had. I mean, they were absolutely devastated. As they say in the country, they were lower than a snake's belly in a wagon rut. That's pretty low, you know. And God said to them through Joel in chapter 2, verse 25, I will restore to you the years the swarming locusts have eaten. And you know, that's what God does with His people. He restores the years the swarming locusts have eaten. For we as believers, it's not Pollyanna to say that for us, the best is always ahead. It really is. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You that You are such a wondrous God of grace. Not only have You given us great promises, but You have bound Yourself with a holy ironclad covenant to prove that You will keep Your word. And not only that, You have taken upon Yourself through Jesus Christ our Lord the responsibilities of fully meeting the requirements of that covenant, so that there is nothing left for us to do but to trust You and to receive the blessings that You Yourself have earned for us. We thank You for Your goodness and Your grace. And we ask You to forgive us when we, like Abraham and like Zechariah, sometimes doubt Your goodness and sometimes wonder, well, where are the blessings You've promised? Forgive us for that. And help us, we pray, to follow Abraham as he trusted in You. Help us to trust You. Help us, by Your grace, to have faith and to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. For we ask it in His name. Amen.